revelation of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter number 20. And let's have a word of prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for this opportunity we have to gather together, assemble together with those of like precious faith, Lord. Father, we thank You for the opportunity we have to be taught the Scriptures. Lord, as Robert shared this morning, Father, just the importance of the written Word of God in Your providence, that's been kind of neat. The last couple of weeks before filling in for Robert, that's kind of what we've been talking about. And so, Lord, we're thankful for the way that You minister to Your body, the church. Christ washes us by the water of the Word. We thank You, Father, for that. And Lord, it's exactly what all of mankind needs. The Pharisees and scribes, they needed salvation. And so Christ points them to the wonderful sign miracle all the way back in the day of Jonah, and how that typified the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what did those men lack? Saving faith. And then, Lord, we see, as Robert's going to get into it, the disciples also lacked faith. Their faith was not a lacking of a saving faith, except, of course, for Judas Iscariot, but rather a serving faith. And so, Lord, as believers today, we know that it's the Word of God that enables our faith to grow, to increase, for us to be more like Christ. And so, Father, we ask that You would use the Bible school hour, Lord, to accomplish Your perfect will in our lives for Your glory. And so we do pray for Jason as he ministers to the teens. We think of Tamara to the young people, and we think of Martina to the youngest ones. And be with our time now in the Scriptures, Father. We pray for those that are on their way, and again, for those that are here, we thank You for each one. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, friends, let's go ahead and take our Bibles. We already said that. Revelation chapter 20. Now, it's been a while since we've been here. You may remember a while back we were going through the book of the Revelation. You may have been puzzled. We haven't finished it in the course of the study. We came to chapter 20, spent some time on chapter 20, and then we have looked at some other events, prophetic events that the Bible addresses. So we've looked at Israel's conversion, for example. We've looked at the descriptions of the millennial kingdom. We spent some weeks on that, if you recall. Various descriptions of the glorious, literal, earthly 1,000-year reign of Christ. Remember here in Revelation 20, six times in seven verses, that phrase, 1,000 years, is mentioned. We've talked also about, most recently, about the covenantal promises that God has made to Israel. Why is that important in conjunction with Revelation 20? Because God, during the tribulation days, will once again be dealing with the nation of Israel. He will be completing that which He promised to do, that 490-year, 70-week prophecy given to Daniel. There's still yet 7 years left. And of course, Revelation 20, and really starting in Revelation 19, immediately following the tribulation in those days, Christ returns. And so Christ, when He returns to this earth, His second advent, there's several things that happen. We've also looked at some of the judgments that take place. The judgment of the Jews. The judgment of the Gentiles. The judgment of Satan, like we have here at the beginning of chapter 20. Satan is bound, chained for 1,000 years in the abyss, the bottomless pit, and so forth. So with that said, looking at Revelation chapter 20, we're going to look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Okay? And what we want to get to today, what we want to look at today, is we want to see that, look at the order of the resurrection. Specifically, we want to look at the resurrection of the just and look at the various phases of believers' resurrection. Now, we did look at this briefly a while back, but we want to look at it again since it's right before us in the pages of Scripture. But since it's been a while, since we've been in the book of the Revelation, I think it's probably proper that we have a basic, general, brief, quick understanding of the layout of this book. Okay, go, if you would please, back to chapter 1 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. I know we didn't even read a verse in chapter 20, but we're going to come back there. Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. You see, this is not always the case. It's not always the case that a book of the Bible, a book of the Scriptures, has an actual inspired outline for the book. But this is the case for the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. Revelation 1:19. The Lord tells the Apostle John, who of course is physically on the island of Patmos at the time, write the things which thou hast seen, that's Roman numeral 1, and the things which are, that's Roman numeral 2, and the things which shall be hereafter, that's Roman numeral 3. In other words, three basic point outline here, kind of neat. And so the three things, it's been a long time since we looked at this, but of course I trust you recall that the first point, the things which thou hast seen, are the events of Revelation chapter 1. Primarily, the vision of the resurrected, glorified Christ. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. John says, and I turn, next two words, to see. A few verses later, again, verse 19, Christ says, write the things which you have seen. And of course, the voice that spake with him, we know, is none other than the Son of Man, verse 13, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second point of the outline, back to verse 19, the things which are. The things which are. Well, look, if you would, please, again in chapter 1, and look at verse 20, Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. Now he's interpreting what these symbols represent. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now look at the next phrase. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so what are the things which are? That's Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And so in chapters 2 and 3 you have seven distinct little epistles or letters, as it were, written to seven local churches. Revelation 2, Revelation 3, the things which are. The things which are. So it's kind of neat, the layout here. So, the things which thou hast seen, Revelation 1. The things which are, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And now, if you would, look one more time at verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1. The third point. And the things which shall be hereafter. Those are future things. Things that have not yet occurred. Prophecy, we call it, right? Prophetic things. Things of the future. Now, that covers chapter 4 all the way to the rest of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. So go to chapter 4, Revelation 4, verse 1. Kind of neat how the Bible just breaks this down for us. Revelation 4, 1. After this, now that's important. Those two words are very important. After what? We have a sequence here. Revelation 4:1. After this, well, what just happened? Chapters 2 and 3. John received seven messages to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor, right? Remember those seven churches? They're not the only local churches that were on the earth then, obviously. But they're the seven churches that Christ selected, as he is the all-knowing one, the, again, all-wise one. He knows what his body, the church, needs. And so these were literal churches in John's day that he addresses either specific problems with, gives encouragements to, commends them on things well done, rebukes them on things not well done. But after this is simply after the messages to the churches, the things which are. After this, John what? John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened. Now the scene is moving from the earth to where? To heaven. The door was opened in heaven. And then John says, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of what? Of a trumpet talking with me. And notice this voice, which is as of a trumpet speaking, talking with me. What did this voice say? Next three words, which said, come up hither. Boy, that sure sounds very similar to what great future event? The next major prophetic event that's to happen. The catching away, the rapture, exactly. But notice the next part, the last part of verse 1 of chapter 4. And Jesus says, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That's exact verbiage of the third point of the outline, of the inspired outline of Revelation 1, verse 19. Remember he said to John, Revelation 1, 19, write the things which thou hast seen. Write the things which are, the things that he has seen. Revelation 1, the resurrected Christ. And the way that he describes the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected form. How his hair looks, how his eyes look, how just amazing descriptions there in chapter 1. The things which are, the letters to the seven churches that are in Asia Minor, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And then write the things which must be hereafter. That's chapter 4, verse 1. Interesting, what does verse 1 say? After this, after the churches. Guess how many times the Greek word ekklesia, which is the word that translates church or churches, if it's in singular form or plural form, and it's used both ways in Scripture. Guess how many times that Greek word ekklesia is used in Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3. 19 times. Guess how many times that word ekklesia is used from chapters 4 all the way through to chapter 21. There might be a use of the word church near the end of the book, Revelation 22, but that's more of the closing of the letter. Again, recapping that this book, Revelation, is to go to the churches. Guess how many times, though, ekklesia is used from Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, all the way through pretty much the rest of the book? Zero times, that's right. Not one reference to the church. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? Because the church will not be on the earth. By the way, hold your place here, Revelation 4, and go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look, if you would please, at verses 51 and 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. 1 Corinthians 15 is a chapter that deals with the precious doctrine of the resurrection. Which is, by the way, what we're going to get into when we get back to chapter 20 of Revelation here. And we're going to see the different phases or the different order of the resurrection of the just or the saved. Of course, the unsaved will also have a resurrection. Anyways, verse 51 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, behold, I show you a mystery. Again, the word mystery, we see this in Scripture. When you see the word mystery in the New Testament, guess what it means every single time? It means that which was concealed is now revealed. That's a real simple way to understand it. That which was concealed is now revealed. And when I mean concealed, it was hidden. It was not known. And there are many truths in the New Testament that pertain to the church. The church was a mystery, and all the details and the teachings and the truths regarding the church, they were not revealed before. That means Noah knew nothing about the church. Moses knew nothing about the church. Daniel knew nothing about the church. And you can name any other person. By the way, John the Baptist knew nothing about the church. Interesting. We could really get into a whole other discussion there with some of our Baptist friends. Not all Baptist friends, for the record. You guys know we support many, many independent Baptists, Fundamental Works. No problem with fellowship at all. But there are those that unfortunately, take an unbiblical position. And as much as we love them, as much as we are going to spend eternity with them, you know, we certainly disagree on some of their wrong Baptist theology. Anyways, with that said, it was a mystery. Now, there are times when the Greek word mystery is used in a different context, like it's used in Matthew 13. And Christ talks about the mysteries of the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? The kingdom itself was not a mystery. The kingdom, the literal earthly kingdom, was promised to the Jews many times in the Old Testament. Hey, Paul. Paul's been gone a couple weeks, so I'm saying hi, Paul. No, sorry, I'm just joking with him. Mystery is used there in Matthew 13, but that Matthew 13 reference, think about it, has to do not with the church. It has to do with the mystery of the kingdom. Well, how is it a mystery if it was revealed before? Well, Christ begins to describe in those parables of the kingdom, okay? He starts to describe how the kingdom, in essence, is postponed. There's going to be, it was a bona fide offer to Israel. Israel rejected. Pivotal chapter of Matthew's, Matthew 12, when they reject, the Jewish leadership reject Christ. And they say he did all these miracles to the power of the devil, basically. Prince of the devil, Beelzebub. And so then the Lord gives, first time he started speaking in parables. And those parable teachings of the kingdom were mysteries. They were not revealed before. Those details about the postponement and of the kingdom until later, until the end times, was not fully revealed. And then those details were. We have mystery used regarding Babylon. Mystery Babylon, the harlot. Revelation chapter 17. Well, first of all, Babylon, the religious system, and the city of how it will be resurrected, modern-day Iraq, in the days of the tribulations, that was not hidden. We can read Jeremiah, Isaiah, Genesis chapter 10 and 11, and learn about these aspects of Babylon. Plus the Antichrist and his kingdom, they were talked about in Daniel and other Old Testament passages. So how is that a mystery? Well, the mystery there is, that was concealed, now revealed, is how are these two entities, the Antichrist with his kingdom, and Babylon, the city, and this religious system, this religious harlot, how are these two entities going to coexist? The Old Testament speaks of their final judgment, both entities. But how are they going to go together during the end times? The details had never been given, so thus it's a mystery that was concealed, now revealed. So every time you see this Greek word mystery in the New Testament, it means that which was concealed, which is now revealed. But we have to understand the context. So with all that said, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, when Paul says to the local church at Corinth, "Behold, I show you a mystery." We know for sure that this was a truth that he's about to describe in detail that was hidden. And what's the truth? It's the truth of the rapture here in this context. The nation of Israel was never promised that a whole generation would just be taken up. It was never found. You say, but I see in my Bible, Enoch was taken up. I see Elijah were taken up. Well, yeah, we see those things. But that was an exception, not the norm. Whereas, look at this. Verse 51. Paul says to the church, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." What does that mean when he says we shall not all sleep? We're not all going to die physically, right? But he says, "But we shall all be," what? Changed, transformed. Now, notice it says all. You know, there are those out there that teach what's called pre-wrath. It's another form of mid-trib or the rapture happening sometime during the tribulation period. And some go to the extent that say, well, Christian, if you're not living for the Lord at the time of the rapture, you're going to be left behind. And God's judgment on you is you're going to have to go through the tribulation period. There are those out there that do teach that. Well, friends, that's not what this verse says. This verse, along with many others, exposes that false teaching. Notice what Paul says. We shall not all sleep. In other words, if we are so blessed to live in the last generation of the church age, wow, God's going to exempt us from physical death because he's going to call us up hither. He's going to catch us away. But we shall all be changed. Now, if there was a church in your New Testament that had a display of carnality, what church was it? The Corinthians. The believers at Corinth, the very book we're in, right? 1 Corinthians 15. And yet Paul says to these believers, it's established that many of them, not all of them, but many of them were carnal, and they needed a lot of rebuking and correction. They had to repent on things. Notice there's no qualification here. There's no, well, if you get right with the Lord. No, no. He says, we all shall be changed. Praise God. Look at verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last, what's that word? Trump. What do we read in Revelation 4:1? John says, after this, behold, I looked, and there was a door opened unto me in heaven. And I heard a voice as of a trumpet, saying to me, come up hither. Wow. Trumpet. Rapture. Trumpet. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In other words, those believers in the church age that have already died physically, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Because we have hope. We have the blessed hope. And he's about to talk about the blessed hope right here. Verse 14, 1 Thess chapter 4. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Notice the rapture is not for everybody. It's for believers. It's for born-again believers. It's for true Christians. Okay? So Jesus is going to bring the dead in Christ with him at the time of the rapture. Verse 15. For this we say unto you, notice he says, by the word of the Lord. We've talked about this in the past. But those are important words. First of all of this that we're reading technically is by the word of the Lord, right? Because it's inspired word. It's inspired scripture, right? It's God's word. But when Paul says this, when he says, I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord, he's saying, I'm telling you this by the teaching of the Lord. That means there is something that there was one time in Christ's earthly ministry, at least one time when Jesus must have said something about the rapture. And he did. We won't go there for time's sake, but if you read John chapter 14, the day before his crucifixion, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3, John 14, verses 1, 2, 3. In fact, we might go back there and take a peek at that. But let's finish verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, speaking of the rapture, shall not prevent, Old English, shall not precede or come before them which are asleep. So there's, in other words, Paul says in the twinkling of an eye. And so the dead in Christ will receive their glorified bodies, and then right away, quicker than we can even blink, then that last generation of church believers will be caught up and they'll receive their glorified bodies. Verse 16 describes it in more detail. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the what? The trump of God. Wow. All three passages have the trumpet mentioned. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. The Greek word is rapturo. We get an English word from rapturo. I'm sorry. That's wrong. The Latin word is rapturo. The Greek word is harpizo, which is what the Latin Vulgate translated rapture or rapturo. The Greek word, sorry, is harpazo. We get the English word harpoon. With a harpoon, and I'm not experience with this, but I hear that you take the harpoon and you do what with it? You stick it into a fish?
Whale.
A whale, okay? A big fish, okay? And you, probably not with your bare hands, but with some equipment, you catch it away. That's what the word means. It means to seize. It means to catch away. This word is used many times in the New Testament, not always in the same context of the rapture, but it's used here in that context. Anyways, the caught up together, notice with them, those believers that have already died, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Go ahead and quickly go with me to John chapter 14. Please, John 14. We're going over some of this review, just because it's been a while since we've been in Revelation. We're getting back there today, so we won't go through this review next week. But John 14, look at verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, what did Paul say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? The words of the blessed hope, the rapture, the doctrine of the rapture. When's the last time, Christian, when is the last time that you or I have encouraged another believer, one another, with this blessed doctrine? You see me down? You see me frustrated? You see me, whatever the case might be? Wow. Hey, Pastor Scott, don't forget the Lord's coming at any moment. This is just temporary. You know, Romans 8:18 says these present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Wow. Those are words of comfort. And that pertains to the church. The church won't go through the tribulation period for several reasons. One reason is because God has promised the church comfort. And so what did Jesus say in John 14, verse 1? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Presently, trust me. Apostles, believers. And then verse 2 of John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. John 14, verse 2. And if it were not so, I would have told you, keyword, told you, even as the Lord said, even as the Lord told, by the word of the Lord, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Again, what do we read in 1 Thess 4? The coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. So John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, Christ physically was on the earth here when he said these words. It's the day before his crucifixion. But he's talking in the passage about this time when he's soon to go to heaven. And he's saying, the place that I'm going to receive you unto myself is heaven. And that's what happens at the rapture. Okay? But we see the word trump. Let's go back to Revelation chapter number 4, please. Revelation chapter 4. So when John records under inspiration here in verse 1 of Revelation 4, after this, after the things which are, that is the messages to the churches, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, after this I looked and behold a door was open in heaven. The shift here is from earth to heaven. The first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet. You think that's by accident? No. No. Because in the other two clear teachings, the most detailed teachings concerning the rapture of the church, you have a trumpet mentioned. And the voice that he heard, that was as of a trumpet, said something. And that voice said, come up hither. And I agree with the translators that they put these words in red letter. Because these, I do believe, are going to be the words spoken by our Savior Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my what? My voice. And they follow me. We're going to follow him. He's going to seize us. We're not going to really do anything. He's going to do it all. It's all of His power. And I will show, now here's the transition. Here's point three of the inspired outline. Revelation 1:19. Jesus said unto John, write the things which thou hast seen. Revelation 1, the resurrected Christ, and all the details there. The things which are, the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3. And the things which must be hereafter, chapters 4, all the way through the rest of the book of the Revelation. Now, if you would, let's go back to chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. So if you think about it, an outline of that third point, the things which must be hereafter, you have Revelation chapters 4 and 5, which is a beautiful glimpse of the scene in heaven once the church has been raptured. In fact, you see at the end of Revelation 4 how the saints do what? Specifically, it says the 24 elders do what with the crowns? They cast them before the throne. So what other future event has taken place for the church? The judgment seat of Christ. That's the time of reward for faithful works by believers, right? And so you have, we'll call Revelation 4 and 5, some details in heaven before the tribulation period. We say before the tribulation period because the tribulation period cannot start until somebody, the only worthy one, opens the first seal of the seven seal scroll. And that one is who? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember we talked about that from Revelation 5? The Lamb is the Lion. The Lion is the Lamb. Same person. Jesus Christ, our Savior. So then when we get to Revelation chapter 6, really, from chapter, Revelation chapter, let's see, 6 through 19 are the events of the tribulation period. All the things that happened during the tribulation period. Now, it doesn't mean that Revelation 6 through 19 covers all the details. It covers a lot of it. But we have to know other scriptures that God has given us from the Old Testament and put it together, again, by the grace of God. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we've done some of that in recent weeks, months, and so forth. That's why we took some time out and we looked at the campaign of Armageddon. Another thing we've looked at. We've looked at some of the details of the millennial kingdom. We've looked at recently the covenantal promises that God has made to Israel that will be fulfilled, that have yet to be fulfilled. We're not in the kingdom today. I was talking to a repair guy that came to my house this past week. And, you know, it's interesting how the Lord works. His plan is perfect. His way is perfect. And nothing happens by chance. We know that. And so this individual that I'm speaking with, I'm sharing the gospel, his initial reaction when I bring up the Bible, he's excited. And so conversation started off right there. But then as the conversation went on, he is trying to influence me on this kingdom now theology. In other words, we're in the kingdom now. He comes from a charismatic Pentecostal background. He's very much involved in the modern gifts that aren't operative. We know it's a lie. It's a satanic lie. And so thank the Lord. Had great opportunities to give him the truth, the scripture. He says, okay, I'm going to think about it. So I don't remember the guy's name, but the Lord knows his name. Pray for him as he comes to mind, that God would, if he's not saved, that he would be saved first and foremost. But if he is saved, that certainly his theology, his doctrine would be adjusted, that he'd forsake false doctrine and stand upon sound doctrine. No, we're not in the kingdom, friends. The kingdom's to come, and it will come, and it's Jesus Christ who will usher in his kingdom. The church has no part of that. We get to enjoy the benefits. We will rule and reign in the kingdom with Christ, but we're not bringing it in. With that said, then the next major section underneath, the third point of the things which must be hereafter, are the events following the tribulation period. And so, chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20. Let's reread the first 10 verses just to familiarize ourselves with this passage of Scripture again. Verse 1 says, I realize some of these we've gone over, so we're not going to go over those verses. in detail, but let's just read the first 10 verses. Revelation 20, verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. After that, he must be loosed a season." By the way, it was never known before this revelation, before this book, and specifically this chapter, it was never known the duration of Christ's reign on this earth. Now we know 1,000 years. Well, not yet. We're going to see that in a second. Now we know the time frame. Now that doesn't mean that's the extent of his kingdom, because he has an eternal dynasty. Christ does. He has an eternal kingdom. Remember, it's in two phases. The first phase is his reign on this earth, and then the next phase is into the eternal state, his reign on the new heavens, new earth. All right. Verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." And then we read this statement. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7. "And when the 7 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." Verse 9. "And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp, compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Verse 10. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So this is an amazing portion of Scripture. What we're going to do, not today obviously with the time, but what we're going to do, Lord willing, in weeks to come, is we're going to go over the specific phases of the resurrection of the just. Okay? Of the just. So, in anticipation of that, go with me back to the book of Daniel, please. Daniel 12. Daniel 12. Let's look at verse 1, Daniel 12, verse 1. "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people." Who were Daniel's people? The Jews, Israel. Yep. By the way, we see in Scripture that the archangel Michael, his chief responsibility is the defense of God's elect nation Israel. You'll always see him ministering. He's a minister. All angels are ministering spirits. You'll see him ministering in behalf of God's people, protecting them, strengthening them. Every time you see Michael in Scripture, you'll see him associated with the nation of Israel. Every single time. You say, "Pastor, I thought I saw in Jude where Michael the archangel and Satan they disputed over the body of Moses." Well, Moses is a Jew. Here, we know even from our study in Revelation, Revelation 12, in the mid part of the tribulation period, there's going to be a war in the unseen, in the heavens. between Michael and the good angels and Satan and the bad angels. That'll take place there. But notice verse 1 again. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And what time is he talking about? Well, let's keep reading. And there shall be a time of trouble. That reminds us of Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jacob's trouble. Tribulation period, guys. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. Now, by the way, that description is found a few times in Scripture. You know who else says a similar statement? Read Matthew 24 when the Lord goes over the 7-year tribulation period. He uses that phrase, or at least something similar to it. This is going to be a time that this earth has never experienced before. Never a time before, it'll be never a time after. Going on in verse number 1, we read, and at that time, thy people, again, you've already told me, the people of Daniel are the Jews, Israel, the nation of Israel, shall be delivered. But notice, not before the tribulation, but after the days of the tribulation, shall they be delivered. Notice, not every Jew, but every one that shall be found written in the book. In other words, the saved Jews. And then look at verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, in other words, that's their physical death. The soul does not sleep. The spirit does not sleep. But the body is seen many times in Scripture as though it's sleeping. And it's a good illustration, right? Because when that person dies physically, the soul, spirit are separated from that body. James tells us that. And that body is lifeless. Dust to dust. But something's going to happen. Look at verse 2. It says, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That sounds like a resurrection. It is. But notice this, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So Daniel describes two general resurrections. The resurrection of the just. Christ mentions this in John 5. The resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Okay? But as we get more revelation, more scripture, church is a mystery. Church is not seen here in Daniel. When we get to the New Testament pages, Paul shows us this mystery. That which was concealed is now revealed as it pertains to the church. And so we'll see next week, Paul goes into the tagma, that's the Greek word, the order of sequence of the resurrections, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so we'll look at that, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and then that'll help us tremendously to what we just read, specifically in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. Okay? And we'll have to stop there because we're only a minute over time this time. But let's go ahead and close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. We're thankful, Father, for the impact that these precious promises have, or at least should have, on our lives as Christians even now. We're going to talk about that more this morning in our morning service. And so, Father, we're thankful, Lord, for the fact that because Christ is the first to rise bodily from the dead, that guarantees a resurrection for every human being. For the saved, the resurrection of the just, eternal life. For the lost, eternal damnation, a resurrection that will take place at the great white throne judgment. Father, we're thankful that for the believer, when we die physically, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Those believers that have already died, Lord, they've never been more alive than they are right now, though they are separated from their body. But Lord, they're awaiting in their proper order, whether it be the Old Testament believers or the church age believers, Father, or the future tribulation believers, Lord, we're waiting in order for the resurrection of our glorified bodies that Christ is going to give us. A body that is not His, but a body that is like unto His. And so, Father, we thank you. We know that all this is for your honor and for your glory. Help us to live lives that are well-pleasing to our Savior. We can only do so through Him. We ask all this in His precious name. Amen.